We have many who are traveling, of course, this time of year. Numbers a little bit low. Some had work this morning and other things going on. So it's good that all of you are here this morning as we worship the Lord together. Come before Him in this way. And we are continuing our Back to the Basics study this morning and discussing the topic of a cappella music. We'll do that just in a moment. Donnie Garrett wanted me to mention that Christine's going to have a biopsy done this Tuesday, so keep Christine in your prayers this week. And she's very anxious about that, of course, and he wanted me to mention that too. So remember Christine this week. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for today. We're thankful that you have made us. You've given us life. You've given us the hope of eternal salvation. You've given us your Son and your Spirit, and we are thankful for all these things. You've given us every good and perfect gift, and we praise you today with the songs that we sing. We're thankful that we've been around the Lord's table and eating the bread and the fruit of the vine as an expression of our remembrance of you and your Son and his death, the burial, and resurrection, his ascension. We are thankful that he's prepared a place for us. And so many in this world don't have a place. They don't have a way to fit in. They feel lost. They feel hopeless. But we know that as Christians, that we will all have a place in heaven. We pray that we can remain faithful to you throughout our days. We know that Satan is active and is trying to pull us away from you every day. And he will use all the things available in this world to draw just one more person away from your will, but we pray that you give us courage and strength to withstand those temptations and do what is right. We pray that you bless Christine Garrett this week. She's having her biopsy. We also pray that you continue to bless Kenitha Walker. Continue to be with so many others who have been ill and been back with us. And continue to face various physical trials. Continue to be with Doug and his procedures and upcoming things that he'll be treated for. We know that in this room there are so many who have other private matters that are not known to the rest of us. Many who are hurting, many who are struggling with various situations, and we pray that you bless each person here today. Bless every parent as they raise their children. Bless all of our children in our upcoming school year that they may be a shining light for Christ every day. Bless our study this morning. May we open our minds and our hearts to your word and to be committed to doing what you command us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are discussing the issue of a cappella. Many of you have been living your lives, have gone to places where you'll be in a conversation with someone and they'll say, where do you go to church? And you'll say Pleasant View Church of Christ. And immediately they will say, well, why don't you use instruments in worship? When they hear that phrase, Church of Christ. I know that I get that statement quite often. And I know, going anywhere. Somebody asks me, what do you do for a living? I'll tell them, and they'll say, that'll be the next question about how we worship. Because it is a bit unusual in the world we live in today, but it does apply to this idea of going back to the basics of Scripture. You say, well, if you're going back to the basics, isn't the basics God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? The basics is that we are sinners and that we need to be saved by the blood of Christ and be brought back together with God again and not be stained by sin and salvation and those types of things. Well, yes, those are, of course, our fundamentals to the Christian faith. But we go back to the basics of Scripture concerning worship and concerning this type of thing. We would have to talk about this subject, about more or less the music of worship. There's always been music in worship. We've had music in our worship this morning. There's always been music among God's people since the beginning of time, since the tabernacle, since the temple, of course. And so this is a basic type of discussion that we're getting into this morning. The main point of this lesson is that in worship, God is the audience. This is a fundamental aspect of worship and something we have to remember regarding our singing, our vocal praise. Too many people in this world today believe that when it comes to worship, we are the audience. And that comes from just the basic setup we have, is that you have somebody standing in front of a group of people, and, well, everywhere else you go in our society, if there's somebody up here and people sitting in a crowd, well, that's the audience. And what is being done is done for the people sitting there. You go to a concert, Bridgestone Arena. You go to Sin Amphitheater down in Nashville. You go someplace, and what's being done on stage is for the people sitting in the chairs. You go to the Ryman Auditorium. They pay taxes. Pay for the tickets. And so the person on the stage is gearing that entertainment for those people. So when people come to worship, so many times they think, well, whatever's done in front needs to be for us, because we are the audience. We are the audience everywhere else. Why are we not the audience on Sunday morning? But that, of course, is not at all what the case is. The case is that God is the audience when we worship. And therefore, worship is not a... We think that this mentality of us being the audience is what should be done in even in our worship. That's why we have so much strife when it comes to this subject in Christian circles. What should be done in worship? Well, I don't like that. And so you create this cafeteria-style shopping for churches where, well, let me go to the place that's for me. Let me go to find the style that's for me, because they should be doing things for me. A worship that pleases me. And nobody's thinking about what pleases God. What does God want? When it comes to worship, God is the audience, and we are not. And when you're asked that question about a cappella, you may have not ever heard anybody say, well, you shouldn't do that. I've never encountered somebody say, well, that is wrong. But still the question is, it's still strange. It's weird. It is a cappella singing without instruments. Is it wrong because it's weird? It's so different. I mean, if everybody else is doing it differently and we're in the minority on that, so it's strange, so therefore it must not be the right thing to do. Or is it just wrong because compared to other types of worship, somebody can say, well, it's boring. And it's wrong because it's boring. Or somebody else can come along and say, well, it's just old-fashioned. It's not current. It's not the way things are going today. And so therefore we shouldn't do it for that reason. Shouldn't do it because it's weird. Shouldn't do it because it's boring. We shouldn't do it because it's past its time. It's a different age and a different era, and that's just yesterday. Well, again, you've noticed that all three of those statements, all three of those questions really have nothing to do with Scripture. It has nothing to do with what the Bible says. It's simply saying, what is my preference? What do I like? What is the majority doing? And really, that's never what we should ask when it comes to anything related to Scripture, and even the case of worship. We need to go back and look at some history related to this subject. Because if we're going to have a worship that is biblically authorized, if we're going to do things in Bible ways, we need to go back to that time to find out what they were doing. Right? If you want to know about the Civil War, you go back, you go to a library, and you find letters and articles written then. If you're studying history, who are you going to trust more about what was done during the Civil War? A guy who wrote a book about the Civil War in the 1880s, 15 years after the war ended, or somebody that wrote one today? Well, I'm going to read the one that was written in 1880. I want to go back and find a source as close to the time of the events as possible to verify what happened. We do it in history, so we need to do it in this subject. We need to say, if we go back further and farther back to the time of the first century and look at what people said about Christian worship, that's going to give us a good insight about the people who lived in those days and what they did when they worshiped. Granted, it's not in the Bible, but it's close to that era. It's people outside of Scripture saying, this is what the Christians did back then. So that helps us understand a lot of what's going on in Scripture. There's a man named James McKinnon, who was a University of North Carolina professor, who's written 5 books on early Christian music history. That's pretty good authority on the subject. Public college professor who's written a lot of books about early Christian music history. He said, the antagonism which the fathers, meaning not people in Scripture, but people right after the first century, like we say founding fathers of our country, we talk about the fathers, the early historians right after the first century. He says, the antagonism which the fathers of the early church displayed toward instruments has 2 outstanding characteristics: vehemence and uniformity. What is he saying there? He said it was a consensus view of the early fathers of the church, the early leaders of the church. They had 2 characteristics they felt about instruments. They were vehement, they were strongly opposed, and it was uniform. That they all agreed on it. They had antagonism. They had a strife with anyone who would use that. James McKinnon's not a member of Churches of Christ. He's a public school professor. A man named Robert Godfrey, who promotes and advocates the use of instruments in worship. He's a church history professor at Westminster Seminary in California. Not a member of Churches of Christ. He said in one of his books, in the worship of the church, it appears that for almost the first 1,000 years of its history, no instruments were used in Christian worship. Here's somebody who uses them. And he says, I can't debate the fact that he said about 1,000 years from Acts in the Bible, the establishment of the church, for 1,000 years later, instruments weren't used in worship. Robert Godfrey's not a member of Churches of Christ. Thomas Aquinas was probably the most famous Catholic Church theologian in about the early 1300s. People still in all colleges today read things that Thomas Aquinas wrote. He was a Catholic theologian. And right in those years, about 1300, he says, the church, and in his case, would have been at the time the Catholic Church, does not use musical instruments such as the harp or lyre when praising God, in case she, meaning the church, should seem to fall back to Judaism. For musical instruments usually move the soul more to pleasure than create moral goodness. Not a member of Churches of Christ, saying this in the early 1300s. He says, you use musical instruments, you're trying to go back to basically the old law of Judaism. That's a move in the wrong direction. as Christians in the church, he said we wouldn't do that, as to go back to that way of worship. Thomas Aquinas, not a member of Church of Christ, a Catholic theologian. All of these people saying the same thing, that you have this long period of time, 1,000 years, about 1,200 years, 1,300 years of time, where the idea of having an instrument in Christian worship was foreign. Other facts related to a cappella music. First organ introduced in the Baptist Church in 1820, Pawtucket, Rhode Island. You may have heard the name Charles Spurgeon. That's a pretty famous name in Christian history, in terms of broader Christian history. He was the preacher at the Metropolitan Baptist Church in London for 38 years in the late 1800s. About 1850s to about 1900. About 20,000 people attended the Metropolitan Baptist Church in London in those years. They've never used instruments in that worship. Charles Spurgeon was outspoken in his opposition to using instruments in worship. Not a member of Church of Christ, but one of the largest Baptist churches the world's ever seen. About 700 years ago, the Eastern Orthodox Church split away from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church today, the Roman Catholic Church, is of course the largest Christian, using that term broadly, Christian groups in the world. Worldwide, about 1 billion people. But there are still about 250 million Eastern Orthodox Church members in the world, mainly in Southern Europe, around the Mediterranean, and those places, there's a lot of Eastern Orthodox people. Worldwide, about 250 million Eastern Orthodox people. All of those churches are a cappella. And that split happened over 700 years ago. My understanding, the Greek Orthodox Church is the same way. And they are also a cappella. But somebody opens the Bible, and you've been in these discussions before. Somebody opens the Bible, the Old Testament, and said, boy, I see a lot of instruments in worship. See a lot of instruments in the temple. See a lot of God's people praising God with the instrument. Read Psalm 150, the last psalm in the book of Psalms. A lot of instruments. And saying they're going to use those in praising God. And say, well, if that's in the Bible, then why don't we use them? That's in the Bible. That's a good question. That's a fair question. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. Says, then David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, to play harps and lyres, to sound cymbals, to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. So there, somebody can read that passage and say, look, David appointed these Levites. He said, everybody grab an instrument. And we're going to go before the ark as we walk, and we're going to praise God that way. But then we have, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we have why they did that. Was that a preference? Was that just them saying, this is the way we want to praise God? This is what sounds good to us and feels good to us. And we know the Psalms, many of them, were written for temple worship, like Psalm 150. They were written during this time of David. Of course, David wrote most of the Psalms. He was living in a time when these instruments were used. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25 says, and Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Why? According to the commandment of David. For the commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. Why did they use those instruments in those days? Why does your Bible say in the Old Testament, give all these accounts of God's people using instruments? Because God told them to do it. The worship of the Israelites in the Old Testament was not what feels good is what we're going to do. It says because God commanded us to do this. Whether it was how the temple was made, who the Levites and their job, what they were supposed to do, the things the priests were doing, in worship, the sacrifices that were made, the animals that were used, the time of day, the days on the calendar when certain feasts were supposed to be done, all of those things were done by the commandment of God. There wasn't somebody that just woke up one morning and said, you know, this is the way I want to do things. As a matter of fact, we can find a lot of examples of people who did that, and some lost their lives because of it. Like when God says, don't touch the ark, and the ark began to wobble as they carried it down the road, and a man jumped up and to stop it, to catch it. He was struck dead. Why? Because God says, don't touch it. We can go after example of people who said, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do the thing that feels good. I'm going to do the thing that's self-satisfying in this scenario because I think it's for me. What's good for me right now is what's best. And God, time and time again, says, no, no, no. What I said is what's best. Not what you believe. Not what is self-satisfying to you. There's a contrast of temple music and Christian music. Much has been written about this, of course. You see this contrast of temple worship and contrast of New Testament worship. And as you read the New Testament, you'll see the same thing. As a matter of fact, you won't see the same thing as someone else. And what I mean is, the same thing you won't see is the same thing somebody else won't see either. Same thing those people I mentioned earlier didn't see that wasn't there. And that is no command of God to use instruments and no example of anybody in the New Testament in the Christian age using instruments. Thomas Aquinas noticed that, a Catholic theologian. Robert Gottfried in a seminary in California who has nothing to do with the Church of Christ, he noticed that. The other people that we've noticed, and we can list so many more, they'll say the same thing. They can't deny that fact. It's just not there. Ethelgard Smith, in his book called The Cultural Church, said, in contrast to the many Old Testament passages referring to musical instruments and temple worship, in the New Testament text, not one sound of a musical instrument is heard. Singing, yes. Musical instruments, no. Relative to musical instruments, there is only an ominous, haunting silence. And so the question is, if we're going to try to do things as individuals and collectively as a church the way God wants them, why would we use instruments? Should we do what God commands regarding this subject, or should we do what man commands or man wants concerning this subject? Should we be guided by the apostles who were teaching what Jesus taught them? Or should we be guided by your next door neighbor? The guy you talk to at work who says, I like to worship this certain way. I like to worship my way. Who should we listen to? What voice are we going to hear and say, that's the way to go? In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, those first disciples, the 3,000 who were baptized at Pentecost, it says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It does not say they were continually taking a vote to decide how they wanted to do things. Not just in this matter, but in any matter. It says they were continually listening to what the apostles had to say. And so that's what we ought to do, because those are the chosen ambassadors from Christ who are here to teach us what Jesus said. Because we didn't hear every sermon Jesus preached. They did. And so we listen to that voice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that they were speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, of course, is The book of Colossians is almost a mirror of the book of Ephesians. Colossians 3:16, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not everybody can play an instrument, but everybody has a voice. You can convert someone anywhere in this world. Go any place, the poorest of the poor, and worship. Because they have a voice. Because they can express individually, each person can express praise to God in that way. It doesn't have to be anything else than that. The burden of proof in regard to this subject is on those who use instruments. The question is not for me when I'm getting my hair cut, the person says, why don't you use instruments? What I want to say every time I'm asked that question is, I don't have to explain it. I don't say that because it sounds very sarcastic. It sounds like I'm trying to start an argument, but it's not. Why should I have to prove something that doesn't exist? Why should I have to defend something the Bible doesn't mention? The burden of proof is on the person who uses it. We should be asking that person, by what authority are you doing what you do? By what authority are you doing it? Why should I have to explain something the Bible doesn't command me to do, the New Testament Christians didn't do? Why should I have to defend that? The burden should be on them. By what authority do you do what you do? Is it because it's just something you like? Or is it because that's what God said in His Word? Giving God exactly what He wants should be a guiding principle for all Christians. Giving God exactly what He wants should be a guiding principle for all Christians. I mean, that should go without saying, right? You wear the name of Christ, Christian. Your ultimate goal in life is to please Him. In everything, as an individual, what we do together, anywhere we go is to say, I'm here to serve Christ and do what He wants. So when it comes to worship, when it comes to this subject, to say, what does the Bible say? What is the command of God? That's what I should do. I shouldn't assume, predict, put myself in God's mind and say, well, I know God is going to be pleased by this. I just know that. Well, how do you know that? You want to know how many people in Scripture that we read about that had that same thought and said, oh, I know God is going to like this. And Cain thought that. He thought, surely, oh, God's going to like this. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They sell that land and they withhold some of the profits and gave some to the apostles. And surely they thought, oh, well, this will be good enough. That didn't work. I have so many people in Scripture that said, I have a better plan. God will like this. God will prefer this. I know God said this. But I can do my own version. And time again, God did not approve. God said, I told you what I wanted here. That's what I want to receive. Giving God exactly what He wants should be a guiding principle for all Christians. There's nothing in the Bible that says singing should be professional. It's not good unless it's pleasing to our ears. We are not the audience. It's a personal expression of faith. God is the audience. That's why we should sing when we sing and not listen. Because we're here worshiping together, but we're worshiping also as individuals. Thinking about what you sing, the words you say, and making that a very personal experience. I know this lesson is not evangelistic in terms of convincing someone to become a Christian. But at times we have to talk about these things because it's what we believe, what we practice, and talk about how we talk to others about this subject. But there may be someone today that needs to come to Christ, to give their life to Christ, to begin their walk with Him, putting on Christ in baptism. If that's what you desire this morning, if that's what you need to do, we'd love to baptize you this morning. If there's someone else that needs to just come forward and say, I need prayers, we'd love to pray with you, try to help you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.